Hello, and welcome to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. We're glad that you're here. My name is Brian Manley, and we're currently in our teaching series, To the End of the Earth, in which we are studying through the book of Acts. Today, we continue studying the activities of the church after the death of Stephen. We're focused on the familiar person of Philip in Acts chapter 8. Here, we see the good news of Jesus moving beyond the city of Jerusalem to the highways and the byways. In this story, Philip, a member of the prophetic community, listens to the voice of the Spirit and is obedient, even when it doesn't make sense. Pastor Char reminds us that the gospel is a story for the masses, and he reminds us of how Jesus became one of us so that we might become children of God. Let's turn together to Acts chapter 8 as Pastor Char Broderson shares his message, Philip and the Ethiopian on the Way. May the Lord richly bless you.
Morning. If it's your first time joining us, we also want to just welcome you. And a number of our staff, pastors, will be out in the courtyard afterwards, and we would just love to meet you and welcome you to Calvary Chapel. So we are continuing our studies in the book of Acts. And last week, if you were with us, we looked at this idea in Scripture of the mission of God that we are called into as disciples of Jesus. And we believe that the church is God's prophetic community. You might know that sermon that Jesus gave, the famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, where he looks at his disciples and he says, "You people are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden." And we believe that this is the identity of the church. We are God's people. We are prophetic people to show the world what God is like, to represent God's kingdom to the world. So the church is God's prophetic community on earth, empowered by God's Holy Spirit to bear witness to his kingdom. Our values, our deeds, our stewardship, all of this reflects the goodness of God's kingdom. And we also, empowered by the Spirit, continue the ministry and mission of Jesus to the world. Now, we've been seeing that when the church in Jerusalem came under persecution, the disciples there scattered all throughout Judea and Samaria. And Luke told us about Philip, one disciple in particular, that went down to the region of Samaria, and there it was this great receptivity to the gospel. And so we're seeing in Acts that the gospel is actually spreading. God's kingdom, its message concerning the good news of Jesus, is spreading from Jerusalem, then to Judea, now to Samaria, and then it will go to the ends of the earth. Now, though the gospel won't come to the Gentiles, or Luke's term, the ends of the earth, until Peter, you know, gives a sermon to this Roman centurion, Cornelius, and his whole household, Luke actually tells us a story here where God directed one disciple in particular to a particular time and place for one seeking person. And so I kind of like to think about this like it's the gospel reaching the ends of the earth before the gospel reaches the ends of the earth. You guys following me? The gospel going to the end of the earth before it's officially going to the end of the earth. And it's another story about our wild, trailblazing God. So Luke tells this story involving Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And I think as we listen to this story, as we read it, as we kind of unpack it, I think it's going to sound very similar to things that we ourselves have experienced before. Have you ever had just a deep urge or inclination, you can't explain why, it just comes over you, and you're like, I have got to get to this place right now, I don't know why. And then you find, as you go there, a conversation ensues in which it feels like it's all been planned, arranged beforehand. Has anybody had that experience before? As Christians, we call these like, oh, I had a divine appointment. It's like this really cheesy thing that we say. But the idea, it feels providential. God led me to this place. I don't even know why. He opened up this conversation. I don't even know why. Actually, you guys, when I first moved here, I had this crazy thing happen to me where I was here at a meeting. I hadn't even come on staff yet. And I just had this urge that I wanted to stop by the shop and I wanted to pick up something there. And I didn't even need to. It's like one of those like char things, like you're being excessive. You don't need this. I go, because I'm me. I go. And I'm having a conversation with an individual there. They're wearing a mask. I'm wearing a mask. It's during COVID. I look at this guy and I said, is your name Evan Price? And he's like, yeah. He's like, I'm Char Berterson. He's like, holy crap, man. I have not seen this individual in 30 years. We grew up together. We were best friends. And he lives here in Orange County. And now we've reconnected and we have just amazing conversations regularly about our families. He oversees a business. I'm the pastor here. And so we're always talking about life and I'm always trying just to share Jesus with him. Just one of those moments where it's like, how did this happen? Who could have arranged this? Evan Price, 30 years later, here we are. And I recognize his eyes. I'm weird. Like this kind of stuff happens to me, but that was super weird. Anyway. Maybe you've had an experience like this. We believe as Christians, and I'll get into this, but guys, all of this is orchestrated and arranged by God because God dearly loves people. And he is actually at work before us already to draw people to himself. And this is one of the coolest stories. You know those questions that we often have about like, well, what about the person in the deepest, darkest pits of Africa that's never heard the name of Jesus? What about them? Well, this is a story about God drawing somebody from the ends of the earth and this incredible inclusivity of the gospel. Anyone is welcome, and yet the exclusivity that this individual is brought to know the name of Jesus. Beauty, God himself has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. And this individual is brought from the ends of the earth to follow the way that is Jesus. Luke does this amazing thing in his story here. He uses this term, the way, to string the whole story along. Now, the way was a term that was used by the early church and disciples long before the term Christian was ever used, a term that was used to describe the gospel and the way of salvation through Jesus Messiah. The church practiced the way, believed that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And so Luke tells us that Philip was sent on the desert way so he can explain the way of Jesus. Then him and this Ethiopian travel along the way, find water, baptize the Ethiopian into Jesus, and when they part, this new follower of Jesus is sent on his way, rejoicing in God's salvation. That's a freaking cool story, right? So powerful. Now, I believe that Luke wants us to understand a number of things here, but at least two. Number one, that God's people can expect similar types of redirections from the Holy Spirit in our lives, these divine interruptions. And this is because our God is the God of salvation. He is the God who seeks after those who are seeking. He's the God that seeks after those who are lost and broken, those who are far, far away from him. Second, I believe that Luke records a story for us to see that even today, the good news concerning Jesus and the kingdom of God is for everyone. It is an inclusive message. It is for everyone, and especially those we might consider on the fringes of culture and society. So, as we always do, if you're able, can you stand with me as we read from God's word? Acts 8:26 through 40. Says this, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Well, this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Now the eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or is it someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. All right, so what I want to do in the beginning is I just want to kind of do a little recap of what we were talking about last week, the wild God who is seeking seekers. So last week, we considered this idea of the mission of God together, and we saw how our God is and has always been a seeking God and a sending God. He's the God who has pursued his lost creation and lost humans from the beginning. So salvation, this idea of redemption and restoration, is God's big idea, and you and I have simply been invited into it as his people. And this is clearly seen in this story about Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch. Remember how we've been saying in the book of Acts that God is the main actor. He is the one, the agent of salvation that is at work in this story. Sometimes we can have the idea, you know, that God has given us his spirit. Jesus has ascended to heaven, given the spirit, and just kind of sits back and kind of watches us take over, you know, and fumble and kind of, you know, fall in these things. And he's like, okay, come on, you know, do it. But actually, what has happened, rather, is that God has sent the spirit of his son into the world. Jesus tells us in John's gospel to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so God is actually the great witness, the great evangelist, who is already in the world by his spirit, drawing people to himself. And we see that providence of God in this story, both directly and indirectly. Indirectly, I think it just starts with the fact that there was this persecution in Jerusalem, something that is so completely out of anyone's control that projects all the disciples, except the apostles, out of Jerusalem. And we saw last week how Philip just has this inclination, like, oh, I'm just going to go down to Samaria. And as he's going, people are just gossiping the good news concerning Jesus. And he finds that this is a great receptivity to the gospel in Samaria. So Philip just kind of goes and finds that God is actually with him, before him, already at work. But now in our story, there is an angel giving specific direction to Philip, where to go, and this is interesting, even what time he needs to be there. There's this kind of play on words that happens in the Greek here. The angel speaks about going to the road, the southern desert road. Well, the word southern can also mean noon in the Greek. And so it's literally like the angel is like, hey, you need to be at the southern road at the desert at noon. You better get on it, Philip, right? He's like, such specific direction to Philip, where to be and what time. Third, we see that there is an Ethiopian eunuch, an individual who has literally traveled 1,000 miles to the city of Jerusalem, drawn for some apparent reason to worship the God of Israel. Fourth, Philip is told specifically by the Spirit, run up to that chariot and do not leave it. Fifth, when he arrives at the chariot, the guy is reading the scroll of Isaiah. Like, come on. Not only that, he's reading what is called the servant songs. I mean, it could not be more providential, tailor-made. See, the servant songs are actually 4 distinct poems in the book of Isaiah that describe the Messiah. And the anointed, that's what Messiah means, the anointed servant of the Lord who has been chosen by Yahweh to bring justice, light, and salvation to the ends of the earth. This is the poem, or one of the poems, that this man from the ends of the earth happens to be reading. Specifically, he is reading the suffering servant song, Isaiah 52 and 53. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. But just step back and kind of see what's happening here. God has literally provided the most perfect blind date of salvation ever, right? Here you go, completely arranged, kind of sets the scene, and then Philip, do your thing. And so Philip does his part. He told him the good news about Jesus and administers baptism, introduces him to Jesus and baptizes him in the name of Jesus, and then the Spirit picks Philip up and carries him away to a city called Azotus. The end. It's just a crazy story that God just like a whirlwind of a story of God working. I love this. It's amazing. And this whole story is completely orchestrated by God. You know, I mentioned this, I think, in closing last week, but I need to hear stories like this. You need to hear stories like this. Because every single one of us, if we have been, you know, sharing Jesus, whether in word or action, with friends or family members for just a short even amount of time, we fall into discouragement, right? We can feel like it's on us only. Anybody else have that feeling before? Like, this is my thing. God's looking at me. I've got to make this happen. I'm a Christian, after all. I'm a disciple. Right? And we're talking about evangelism and witness on Sunday mornings. You feel like, if I don't do this, I'm not doing the thing, right? Relax. Relax. Salvation is something that is orchestrated by God. He is the great instigator. He is the main actor and main agent of salvation in the world. And we need to be reminded of that again and again and again. God wants to rescue and redeem people. And he, Scripture tells us, he does not rest day or night in this work. But we can rest. We can rest in the God who is salvation. We can rest in the God who, his love has compelled him to send his son into the world to save the world. We can rest because God is continually at work to orchestrate his salvation and redemption. Okay, but then what is the human side of this? What is our responsibility in all of this? Well, it's a theme that we've been seeing all throughout Acts. Our responsibility as God's people is to listen to the Spirit. And when the Spirit moves, when the Spirit speaks, when the Spirit acts, that we obey. It kind of reminds me of many of the biblical stories. You ever notice in the story of Noah, Noah never speaks? He just obeys. God speaks, God acts, God moves. This is God's salvation, again, that he is bringing for Noah and his family and all the animals, but Noah never speaks. He simply listens and obeys. It's a very similar thing that's going on here with Philip. He does little speaking here. But what he does speak, of course, is life-changing. We must listen and obey these promptings, movings, and speaking by the Spirit. That's a theme that we've been seeing throughout Acts. Another theme that we've been seeing is that we need to be people that allow our lives to be disrupted. People that are aware that God actually uses these things, like interruptions, a nuisance, a tragedy, to often bring redirection to our lives. And we of all people, when stuff goes wrong, when your plans fall through, when you experience upheaval, God's people are the ones to be like, okay, Spirit of God, what's going on? Like, we want to be like in tune. Are you guys following me? Like, these are those moments like, okay, like, this doesn't make any sense. God, what are you up to? That's the kind of posture that we want to have, this open-handed, humble before God posture. Like, okay, God, you're the one that's in control. You're the one that's given me my whole life. And this, maybe this interruption, this upheaval is from you. I'm listening. I'm listening for those redirections of the Spirit. I can't tell you how many times this kind of thing has happened in my life. There's actually two times in particular I have been ejected out of my city due to crazy fires. We had to evacuate. Tons of our friends had to evacuate. And all of a sudden we're like, alert. Okay, God, what are you doing? This is unprecedented. How do you want to work? And how can we be available for that work that the Spirit is doing? Now, in my life, Prayer is the number one way, I think, that I am shaped to just be more aware, this humble, open-handed posture. Think about the Lord's Prayer that we just prayed, right? It reorientates us around God's glory, God's kingdom, God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we pray this prayer, we're actually praying to be an answer to this prayer. Here I am, Lord, to accomplish these things. So the Lord's Prayer teaches us to be a people that can be redirected into God's glory, God's kingdom, and God's will to be done. But also there's this incredible prayer that St. Patrick prayed. And it's a prayer just about the awareness of God's presence everywhere we go. And I think just in light of what we've been saying about God being the orchestrator of salvation, God going before us to prepare people's hearts, listen to what St. Patrick prayed. He said, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ under me, Christ over me, Christ to the right of me, Christ to the left of me, Christ in my laying down, Christ in my sitting, Christ in my rising up, Christ in the heart of every person who may think of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who may speak to me, Christ in every eye which may look on me, Christ in every ear which may hear me. I think this prayer captures the theological framing of this story, that the Lord is before his people in all of our going, in all of our doing, to draw people to himself. The question is, are we with him? Are we listening and obeying where the Spirit wants to go? You know, we've been bringing up this idea again and again, just of the wild God. Jesus says that the wind blows wherever it wishes, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. And so that you and I would be fixed on who Jesus is, what he has done, that life of being a disciple, but that we would be so open and malleable to whatever the Spirit wants to do. He might blow like the wind and redirect our lives into what he's already doing. This is the kind of community, prophetic community, that the church is meant to be. So God is the wild God who is seeking seekers. Well, what kind of seekers is God drawing? Well, Luke tells us that Philip meets an Ethiopian eunuch. And he is a high official for the queen of Ethiopia. He's literally the CFO for the queen. And this man, as I mentioned, had traveled 1,000 miles one way to worship at the temple in Jerusalem, and now he is on his way back home. And it's quite fascinating what the Spirit of God is doing here in the story and what Luke is recording for us. See, Ethiopia, which was ancient Kush in the Old Testament, we'll read about that, but it would be modern-day Sudan. This was considered by the Roman and Greek civilized world at the time like the Badlands. This is the ends of the earth. This is where the wild people and the wild things are, right? It's where the barbarian, the uncivilized people lived. So they would be considered the ultimate stranger and outsider of the Greco-Roman world at the time, but there's more to it than that. This man is also a eunuch. And in ancient times, high court officials, those who worked closely with the king and queen, were always castrated males. And this was not just for sexual protection for the royal family, but it also assured focus in devotion to their work. Now, despite the fact that eunuchs are literally castrated, they were frequently stereotyped as salacious and sexually ambiguous monstrosities. You can read this in Greco-Roman literature, like just monsters to the Greeks and the Romans. Now, also from the Jewish perspective, Scripture had spoken of eunuchs way back in Deuteronomy 23, Leviticus 21. Those who have crushed testicles, those who have a cut-off penis, yes, I said that from the platform on a Sunday morning, welcome to Calvary Chapel. These kinds of people, the scriptures say, are excluded from the assembly of Yahweh and from worshiping God in the tabernacle and temple. Eunuchs were understood then to be excluded from the temple from even worshiping as a part of the community of Israel. They're considered second-class citizens. They are not really considered human. Unable to celebrate the festivals, to make sacrifices. So what Luke is doing here, what the Spirit is doing here, is showing us that this man is the quintessential symbol of an outcast. He's the outcast of all outcasts. He's one who conjures up those ideas of exotic, cultural, and ethnic stereotype, a freak, a weirdo, somebody that makes you just feel gross, weird, right? The way that we judge human beings. Now, we know nothing about this man's personal background outside of his culture that's mentioned, Ethiopia, his title, he's the CFO, and him being a eunuch. But most times, this castration was forced for service at a very young age. 12-year-old boys being castrated for the service to the king. It was never done willingly. So this man's life was literally taken from him at a young age. His future, you know, in a culture where family and a name, a legacy, it brings honor and glory. This is what the Greco-Roman world believed. This is also what ancient peoples, even in these outer lands, believed. Family was everything. Tribe was everything. Name was everything. All of that is taken away from him at 12 years old. And we know that though he is a high court official, a very successful man in his country and his culture, his own life, his own experience, his own culture, his religion, have left him empty, so much so that he is traveling 2,000 miles simply to worship the God of Israel at the temple. Somehow, this man from the ends of the earth has been drawn to the God of Israel and has made this pilgrimage to worship. Now, the tragedy of all tragedies is this, you guys. When he arrived, he was most assuredly barred from even entering the temple precincts. He can't go into the court of the Gentiles even, the outer courts, let alone worship and offer sacrifice at the temple. You know that feeling like, where like you've heard about like the restaurant that just opened up, you made all these plans for your day, and you show up and the restaurant's closed? You go to Disneyland and all the rides are closed down because something's happened, or not, it happens more at Knott's, I think. You know that little feeling you have of disappointment? Can you imagine? Thousands of miles being traveled in anticipation of fulfillment, answers and these things, and just a shut door. You can't even get in the gate. He has once again experienced a kind of suspicion, judgment, and rejection that had become a regular part of his story. Now, for those of us who maybe are a little bit more skeptical, this may feel like a paradox that the Bible has again and again and again, right? This man is drawn by God to the very God he cannot approach. Oh, convenient, you know? God is withholding. And this may seem incredibly unfair to us, but this is not actually just this man's dilemma. This is the dilemma of the human story. According to Scripture, humans have been created by God, created for God, but because of our own selfishness, we have brought separation from God, and we have wreaked havoc upon God's world. And so all the evil, sin, brokenness, disjointedness that we experience in the world, from God, from others, from our own self, from the created world, is due to human sin. We are separated from God. And the very God who is wholeness, who is healing, who is forgiveness, we actually cannot approach this God on our own. Scripture makes this abundantly clear. Even in this list that I mentioned in Deuteronomy 23 or Leviticus 21, there are all sorts of human ailments, not to mention our own sin, that actually disqualify us from being in the presence of God, because God is pure light, perfection, holiness, beauty, and glory. And this glory is actually lethal to humans because God is so pure and so good. But see, this is the good news of Scripture in its simplest form, that God has made a way to bring humans into his very presence. Not just to worship and offer sacrifice, but actually to have a new name, to have a new identity, to have a place with him as sons and daughters. And the way back to God has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Now in our story, Luke tells us that as this Ethiopian eunuch is journeying home, he's reading, I mentioned this, the prophet Isaiah. Just at the moment that Philip joins his chariot. Most likely, Philip overheard him reading. The common practice of those days was to read these things out loud. So as he's reading, Philip just asks him, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Which is actually a really great question when you're reading the Bible, isn't it? Do you even know what you're reading? No, he says. Not unless somebody explains it to me. So he invites Philip up into the chariot, and he's reading Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 8. Now, again, this is the servant songs, these four poems in the book of Isaiah. Specifically, he's reading about the suffering servant. And Christians know and understand specifically that this passage is about how God's anointed servant, the Messiah, would suffer in the place of God's people, take upon himself their burdens, their stripes, so they can be healed. He would take their judgment and his curse upon himself in order to free them for God. The eunuch reads this passage and he asks Philip, who's the prophet talking about? Is it about himself or is this about somebody else? Now, some have wondered if it could be that this Ethiopian eunuch feels like he's reading his own story. Have you ever thought that? He's reading about an individual who's been led to the slaughter. Well, he was led to the slaughter, 12 years old, most likely. He's reading about someone who was humiliated, deprived of justice, and now, because of this, without descendants, one whose life was taken from him. The Ethiopian asks, who is this about? Is this about the prophet? Is this about someone else? Is he writing about me? The man meets someone like himself in the pages of Scripture. Someone who knows his struggle, understands his pain, understands his rejection. Now, Luke does something masterful here, as he often does. The prophet Isaiah speaks of one who does not or cannot open his mouth. And Luke uses the same wording to describe what Philip does. Philip then opened his mouth and began with that very passage, told him the good news about Jesus. He's doing a play on words here so we can even see how the gospel works. Jesus' mouth is closed. His voice is taken from him in judgment so that Philip's mouth might be open to proclaim the good news concerning Jesus. Jesus suffered so we can experience the good news. Jesus suffered, took our place, took our sin upon himself so that we can share the good news. His mouth was closed so our mouths might be open to make known this incredible news. Now we can only imagine that Philip's good news would have included much of Stephen's theology. Remember Stephen's sermon, it's about God not being confined to lands, not being housed in temples that are made with human hands. His sermon is about how the God of Israel has always worked outside of these boundaries. He called Abraham when he was far, far away from God. Again, the man probably hearing something like his own story here. Philip, of course, would have told him about how the God of Israel has made a way through Jesus Messiah's life, death, and resurrection for all people to now worship him, and belong to his kingdom, to join the prophetic community on the way. Jesus, as Isaiah's suffering servant, has taken upon himself all the brokenness, all the sin, all the disease, all the evil and injustice of humanity. He bore it all upon the cross and has destroyed its power in his own death. Therefore, he has removed every obstacle, every barrier that has kept humans from God, their creator. And now, nothing bars this man or anyone else from the salvation that is available through Jesus, Messiah. Now, though the text doesn't say it, many have also wondered if Philip would have kept reading with the eunuch. Just a few chapters later, Isaiah the prophet speaks of the vastness of God's salvation to include outsiders, eunuchs, and all nations. Listen to this. It's from Isaiah 56. Let no foreigner who's bound to the Lord say, "The Lord will truly exclude me from his people." And let no eunuch complain, "I am only a dry tree." For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant, those I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. This is an incredibly powerful passage for Luke's, his theological purposes for who Jesus is and what he's done. We've mentioned in our studies that the Gospel of Luke is all about fulfillment. And Luke specifically sees that Jesus is the prophesied servant of the Lord, according to Isaiah, that takes up the good news and preaches it to the poor. This happens multiple times in Luke's gospel. Remember, Jesus does it in the synagogue at Nazareth. He does it again when John the Baptist's disciples come say, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And he basically tells them Isaiah 61 is being fulfilled right before you. See, Luke wants us to understand that all of God's promises about the restoration of Israel, about the forgiveness of sin, about the new covenant, about the gathering of the ends of the earth has all been accomplished in and through Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And now it is being implemented by the church, the prophetic people of God. And we've seen this contrast throughout throughout the book of Acts with the old temple, the old temple leadership, and the new temple in the church under Jesus Messiah and the new temple leadership. You guys following me? This is fascinating. Do you remember how Jesus had accused the religious leaders of turning the temple into a den of murderous thieves? And he says, but it was meant to be a house of prayer for all nations. Do you see what's happening? Do you hear it? Do you hear what Luke is doing? See, he is once again showing that Jesus has done what the temple could never do. Once and for all, by the tearing open of the curtain of his flesh, Christ's body opened up for us has made a way into the presence of God for all people. Now under Jesus, God's house, the church, the prophetic community is becoming that house of prayer that gathers all nations into it, to know the one true God. It's a place where the rejected, the cut off, the despised, the lowly, the poor, and the foreigner can have a place and a name better than sons and daughters. Now, when Philip and the Ethiopian man pass by a body of water, the eunuch asks, What can stand in the way of my being baptized? See, the man wants Jesus. He's heard about Jesus, this prophet of God. God come to the rescue. He sees his own story in the story of Jesus, and he wants Jesus. He wants to identify with his life, with his death, with his resurrection through being baptized into his name. And so he asks a simple question: what stands in the way? And the answer is abundantly clear: nothing. Nothing bars the way for those who want to belong to Jesus, those who want to follow Jesus on the way. You know, Luke has been doing something pretty incredible here. He has used both Stephen and Philip as a picture of God's end time prophets. We saw how Stephen is like Moses. He's like the prophet Joseph. He's like Jesus and like the apostles come to declare God's truth to see his people turn back to God. Well, Philip, there's a number of ways that Luke actually identifies Philip with Elijah the prophet. I put this in the appendices on the sermon. You can nerd out on it later. But it's just this fascinating thing that he's doing. He's showing another member of God's prophetic community who, like the prophets, listens to the spirit of the wild God and simply obeys his voice and goes on a wild whirlwind of an adventure, bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. You guys, I imagine that for Philip, none of this made sense. What am I doing here? How did I get in this chariot? How is this man reading the scroll of Isaiah? Like, it's just incredible. All God orchestrated. You know, Philip, in a number of ways, I think Luke is using him as an example, again, of just what it means to be part of God's prophetic community. Number one, Philip displays this deep sensitivity to the Spirit and faithful obedience to his voice. Secondly, Philip is ready to cross whatever cultural, ethnic barriers, lines, right? Like, it doesn't matter. Thirdly, he is sensitive to a heart that has been prepared by the Spirit. Fourthly, he listens and he allows the seeker to ask questions, deep heart-searching questions. And finally, he is rooted in the scriptures, and he has Jesus as the main theme of his message. This is what it means to witness Jesus as a part of the prophetic community. And so no doubt Luke intends Philip to be a prime example of what mission and evangelism looks like. Whether we're just going because we've already been sent by Jesus, make disciples of all nations in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, or an angel shows up and says, go this way, at this time, such a place, better be there. That this is what God's people are like. We go, and then we are also interrupted by the Spirit, redirected by the Spirit of God. Again, this story is also just a powerful picture of how the good news of Jesus and the kingdom of God is for everyone. Now, I say that, I believe that with all of my heart. It is. It's for rich, poor, it's for, you know, the highly successful, it's for the broken and dejected, right? All, the whole spectrum from here to the end of the earth. And yet, in Scripture, and particularly in Luke's gospel in the book of Acts, the gospel is for the poor. It's actually directed in both Luke and Acts at those who are on the very bottom of society. I mentioned earlier that Luke's message in his gospel is that Jesus is the servant of Yahweh, as revealed by the prophet Isaiah, who has come to reverse Israel's curse and judgment. People who are all the way at the bottom, under the boot of their oppressors. It says this: the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord was on Jesus. Because the Lord had anointed him to proclaim good news to the poor, he had sent him to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and the release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of Yahweh's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of the ashes of mourning, the oil of joy instead of their deep grief, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. You know, I'm reminded again and again, as I live in Orange County, Fountain Valley, it's a nice place to live. You know that's their slogan? Come on, guys. It's a nice place to live. I'm reminded regularly as I read the scripture, Christianity has never been for the tidy, the conservative, the well put together. The people that think they have it all together, they don't care about good news. They think they've already got it. Good news is for people on the bottom. It's for the outsider. It's for the one who is so tired of bad news and has had bad news again and again and again and again and again. The gospel is for the downtrodden and weak. It's for the abused and forgotten. It's for the rejected and despised. It's for the outsider. It's for the convict. It is for the miserable, afflicted people of the earth. God sees you. The gospel is God became like you, took your place, took your plight, knows your pain, knows your suffering, wanted to know you that deeply, that intimately, and did all of this in order to bring you home, to bring you into his kingdom, to give you a name better than sons and daughters, to give you a hope, to make you, like the scripture says, from all those broken, burnt out, dejected, to make you like an oak of righteousness for his glory. I think that each human is meant to see something of ourselves in the story of Jesus. It's a story for the masses. The story of how God became one of us, like us, in both our life and our death, our pain and our suffering, in order to rescue us and redeem us into new life through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The message of this story is very clear. God does not look down or bar anyone from his salvation in Jesus due to their race, nationality, gender, social status, and so neither can we. God doesn't have the kind of hang-ups we have as humans, the prejudice that we hold on to as humans. And this story is a powerful illustration of that. God is actively orchestrating, working, drawing people to himself, all kinds of people. So like Philip in our story, laying all our judgments aside, receiving all who are drawn in whatever way or by whatever means to our God, our responsibility is we must give them Jesus. And remember last week how we were talking about to identify the hopes, the longings, the fears, the brokenness. How does Jesus answer those deeper questions? I mean, isn't just wild to think this Ethiopian opens up Isaiah 53, even at that time, an ancient book. And it's like God is reading his mail. It's like, is this about me? No, it's about someone like you, someone who became like you in order to give you a name, in order to give you a glorious future, in order to redirect your life back to God's created purpose. And this is the role of the church in the world, the prophetic people of God, to take hold of people's stories and to identify how they have all failed in their attempts at fulfilling them or in the ways that the world has crushed them, and to show how Jesus is the one who reverses their fortune, who answers all their hopes and longings, brings them deep fulfillment by bringing them back to God. Our job, our responsibility as the prophetic community is to give people Jesus, the Jesus that sees them, the Jesus that knows and has experienced all of their sorrows, their pain and rejection, the Jesus that saves, the Jesus that cleanses, the Jesus that heals, the Jesus who makes us new. So church, by God's grace, we want to grow into this prophetic community, right? We've been talking about this. We do that by forming ourselves around the person of Jesus, being disciples of him. And yet, we are dependent upon the Spirit of God to direct us, to move in our midst, to do for us and to do for others what we possibly cannot do for ourselves, to bring salvation. So that is our task. And what a beautiful story to illustrate how God is already at work in the world, going before us, behind us, on our right and our left, to orchestrate and bring salvation. So as we go with God. As we close our time together this morning, every week we come to this table. You know, I had a conversation afterwards and somebody said, you know, I really wish that you would do altar calls. I said, okay. I'm not going to do an altar call. You know why? Because this is the only part in our whole gathering where no human being has any control on what's going on in this room. We've led in prayer, we've led in worship, we've led in the reading of God's word, but now this is the part where we invite you to the table of Jesus, and we believe that this bread and this cup is not just a symbol, we believe that the Lord Jesus is here. I'm not talking about transubstantiation, I'm talking about real presence. We believe that Jesus is here right now in this room to minister his forgiveness, his healing, his restoration, to give us whatever we might need as his people. But he's also here to bring salvation. And so this is the moment, church or outsider, where you get up out of your seat, and without any human control, we have a conversation with Jesus. We surrender to him. We listen to the voice of his Spirit. We're led by him. And so I want to invite you, whether you are a Christian, you're coming up just this Sunday to renew. Yes, Jesus, forgiveness is for me. My sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. Jesus, I want that healing that is talked about here in Isaiah. I want that reversal. I need to be reminded of your mission and my partnership in it. Whatever that might be, Jesus is here. Come and talk with Jesus. But if you're like this Ethiopian eunuch where you are like the ultimate outsider, you feel like you do not belong here or anywhere, we want to introduce you to Jesus. And that happens and can happen at this table this morning. So whoever you are, wherever you come from, we invite you to come to the table. Take the bread, which represents the body of Jesus that has been broken for the life of the world. Take the cup that represents the shed blood of Jesus. It is the only thing that can cleanse us from sin, the only thing that can forgive us and make us whole. Come and receive Jesus this morning and be renewed in his life. And if you're coming for the first time, man, we'd love to meet you. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to encourage you. And we would love to send you, like Philip did with this Ethiopian, on the way of Jesus as you go from here. Church, come to the table, meet with Jesus. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you.